read a long piece of that. We're going to begin reading in verse 25 and read all the way through 69. John 6, 25 through 69. I want to springboard off of our message from last week. This is not really a part two, but I springboarded off the message from last week. And we're going to overlap a little bit, but what I want to talk to you about today is values for Christians. Values for Christians. I think something's been lost in our culture about cultural conduct, and I think the fault of that it has to do with it not being preached from the pulpits in the U.S. anymore. Now, there's exceptions, of course. Thank God for the ones that are still preaching God's Word. But we've got a problem when sin is not being preached from the pulpits anymore, and you're told, oh, your sin is between you and God. Well, yeah, it is. But there's a reason Jesus said we're supposed to be fruit inspectors. Amen? Not judges, but fruit inspectors. So, we're going to talk about values for Christians today, but we're going to start by reading this long passage in John 6. I trust you're there. I'll begin reading in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works of God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous signs then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But there is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you will open our understanding, that you will open our spirits, that, Lord, we will be fed from the bread of life, Lord. Lord, put a watch on my mouth that I would only speak the words you ordained for this morning, not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory alone, in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't it interesting that when the disciples began to depart from him in droves, he turned to the ones that were still there and said, Aren't you going to go too? He didn't run after the ones that left and won't go begging after them. He didn't beg them. Oh, no, I'm sorry I said that. I'll change my message. Not the way it works. The reason I'm bringing that up is because there are too many preachers today that have changed the message so that the people won't leave. And it has corrupted the church. And instead of the church influencing the world has come into the church and influenced the church. It's a sad day when that happens. But God is on the move. What happened this week has given us a window to reach the lost, guys. We need to be praying for and reaching out to the lost while we have this window. I believe this opens the door for the last great move of God around the world, the last great outpouring of God's Spirit. And then at some point, Christ is going to return. I seriously believe that. I believe in these next 4 years we're going to see an outpouring like we have never seen, like has never been experienced before. I believe that there are going to be people swept into the kingdom in droves. And I believe that miracles and signs and wonders are going to happen more frequently. I'm excited. I'm almost as excited as my grandson was up here dancing. He just can't help himself. The praise team fires up and he gets the glory of the Lord on him and he's up there. I don't know where he got some of them dance moves. They must come from Jesus. I guess Marla, yeah. Okay. I'll go with that. That's all right. It sure didn't come from me, because I was never a dancing machine, you know what I'm saying? Well, today I'm going to talk to you about the core values that are worth living and dying for. Last week I brought a message to you about renewing our vision. We talked about how the people perish without vision or revelation. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. What all of this reveals is that we were created by God with a need for revelation and purpose. None of us ever truly feels fulfilled in our lives until we've gotten revelation from God that gives us purpose in that life, in this life. We all die on the vine without a purpose in our lives. It is just existing to get up every morning and not have a purpose. Amen? So, we need revelation so we can have that purpose. These five core values that we're going to cover today will help us to have clear purpose in our lives if we apply them in our lives. You see, information without application leads to dissipation. Okay? I'm going to repeat that. Information without application leads to dissipation. The good news is that information with application leads to transformation. When we apply what we learn here at church or in the Word, when we apply it to our lives, it brings transformation. Good transformation. All right? First major point. Loyalty to Christ and the Bible. In other words, a commitment to follow Christ through an uncompromising obedience to His Word. This is something that has been all but lost in our culture. We seldom see believers anymore that have an uncompromising obedience to His Word. Now, I'm not saying that we don't all sin and fall short of the glory of God. I talked about this last week. Talked about a little bit about the difference between continuing in habitual sin and the sin that we commit unpremeditated and not habitual. Sin being the exception instead of the rule. It grieves my heart to see Christians that are lukewarm at best profess Christ. Come, worship God. Watch them. They might have their hands up and they're just worshiping Jesus according to what we see on the outside. But the next thing I find out is, well, they've moved in with somebody. They're cohabitating. That is sin! There's no other name for it. Or find out, oh, this one's committing adultery, or this one's committing fornication. That is sin! And when we profess Christ, we are supposed to flee from those things. Or I find out that a young girl got pregnant and the parents want to hide it, so they take their daughter to an abortion clinic and get an abortion because they don't want the family embarrassed. All of those things turn people off when they look at Christianity and see all of that in the body of Christ. They look at that, because I've had people tell me. I had someone tell me one time, he was raised in a church where the elders of the church took their high school daughter to get an abortion because they didn't want her life ruined. Oh, really? You just screwed her life up good. And this gentleman that told me this, he won't go to church. He said, they're absolutely full of hypocrites. I won't go. This was an elder in the church, and I saw it. I knew him, and I saw it happen. So these core values are important, not only for our own relationship with God, but so that we're not stumbling blocks to the people that are watching us to see if what we profess is real. Am I preaching good this morning? See, somebody's got to say these things. Just ignoring it, you know, write this down. What I'm about to say, write this down. Ignoring something gives the illusion of approval. Silence gives the illusion of approval. When things are not spoken against from the pulpits, it gives the illusion of approval to people. Jesus loves us and accepts us right where we're at, wherever that is when we finally turn to Him. But He loves us way too much to leave us there. And there's too many people that just allow the habitual sin to linger in their lives. And I'm telling you right now, if Jesus is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. It's kind of like two wheels on a bicycle. Loyalty to Jesus and the Scriptures work in tandem. John 6, verse 68 in our text. Verse 68 in our text. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. He said, you're the only one that's got the words of eternal life. We're sticking with you. No matter what, we're sticking with you. We need that attitude, guys. We need that attitude. No matter what happens in my life, even when those unpleasant things happen in our lives, because we live in a fallen world. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because we live in a fallen world. The better question is, why do good things happen to bad people?
Yeah.
Because when we run that whole idea through Romans 3:23 and we see that we're all sinners and that we all fall short of the glory of God, then we realistically are all bad people. But praise God, some good things happen. See, that's the real question in my mind. Bad things are always going to happen to people, whether you're a good person or a bad person. Amen? So this should be set in our mind, loyalty to Christ and the Bible. People profess to love God, but they don't grow because they're stagnated. And they're famished because they haven't fed from the bread of life. Jesus is the living Word. The Word of God is the bread of life. Jesus is the living Word. We're living in the electronic age. Now, I'm not putting anybody down if you're using only electronics for a Bible. But I want you to understand something. My Bibles are my friends. I still study out of my Bible. I still read out of my Bible. Why? Because I can feel the pages. I can turn the pages. I can write things in the border of my Bible that God speaks to me and put a date on it. It's my lifeline. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Not intending to, but if you're using electronics to read the Bible, at least you're reading the Bible. But I'm just saying, the better answer is to get you a good Bible and get in that Bible and make it a part of you. Just speaking from experience. The problem is, when people go to church and they hear the word there, but all week long, never crack a Bible. Never once crack a Bible. And people become anemic because they're famished, because they've not feasted on the bread of life. We read it. Am I making sense?
Yes.
I want God's best. I want God's best for me. I want God's best for all of my family. I want God's best for all of you. Why? Because He does. He wants His best for us. So be loyal to Christ and be loyal to feeding on God's Word and doing what it says. Jesus said, why do you say you love me and you don't do what I say? What He's saying is, if you love me, you'll obey me. Second major point, and we hit on this last week, so I'm going to go over this quickly. Commitment to the Great Commission. Put into practice what we have learned. Winning the lost to Christ and discipling the saved. I am so excited that Jesus Christ is on His throne. More excited about that than anything else that could possibly happen in this world. Do you hear what I'm saying? Priority one. The Great Commission is recorded in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. For those of you who were here last week, we covered this. But for the benefit of those that weren't here last week, I'm going to read it. So then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And here's key. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We're supposed to be making disciples. Teaching them to obey everything that He has commanded us. What's in the Word? And the preacher stopped preaching the hard stuff and has produced a whole bunch of lukewarm, anemic believers that don't even know what the Word of God has to say. And because of that, don't know Jesus. At best, know about Him. There's a lot of people that profess Christ that know about Him, but don't know Him. Boy, I feel like preaching today. Can you tell me? Guys, I don't need a reality TV show. This is reality. Got to move on. Third, faith in the promises of God. We've got to set in our minds, if God said it, I believe it. God said it, so I believe it. That settles it, it's done. Finito! The promises of God are foundational to our faith, giving us hope and the ability to believe God for the furtherance of His kingdom. Without the promises, we can end up in despair. Would you turn with me to 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4? Second Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Beginning to read in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, I could spend a whole message on those two verses, obviously. There's a lot packed in those two verses we just read. But I want to focus on, especially, the fact that He has given us His very great and precious promises. If we don't study the Word of God, if we don't read the Word of God, if we don't hide the Word of God in our hearts, if we don't study to show ourselves approved, like it says in the Word, then we're not going to know what the promises of God are, and how can you lay hold of them if you don't even know they're there? See, He has given us His very great and precious promises. See, that tells me this is not a small thing. God's promises are powerful. It goes on to say that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. We're supposed to be participating in the divine nature. See, we're not supposed to be riding the bench. God really doesn't have a bench. When He calls us, He equips us. When he appoints us, He anoints us. So when God calls us to a task that is impossible for us to do in our own strength, then we pretty much know that we've really heard from God. Because He loves to call us to do things that we can't do by ourselves. Because He wants us dependent on Him. And He wants us to know that if He took His hand off us in that task, we would fall. Because He wants us close to Him. And by doing this, we escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Information with application brings transformation, remember? And then, as we mature in Christ, as we go through the process of sanctification, and by the way, we're going to be in that process till we draw our last breath here or Jesus returns. Sanctification covers our whole life on this earth. And what that is doing is working at purging us of the sin nature and turning us more to operate out of the divine nature. Gotta move on. Next one. Number four. Vision for spiritual reproduction. Healthy sheep reproduce. You talk to somebody that's truly a sheep farmer, that has a bunch of sheep, and they'll tell you, when the sheep aren't healthy, they won't reproduce. Well, we're called sheep in the Bible, right? Not deplorables, not garbage. Sheep. Every once in a while, I gotta step in there and poke one out past the fence. You're not garbage, and you're not deplorables. You are sheep. Can't help myself, Kenny. So investing your life in other people is spiritual reproduction. Jesus invested in the 12, and Paul invested in Timothy. Right? Isn't that true? 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. I'll give you a moment. It says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." A gentleman by the name of Dr. Frank Lebach coined the phrase, "Each one teach one." Each one teach one. I'm guessing there's maybe 140 people here this morning. If everybody that's here adopts this, and we lead someone to Christ, and then take them under our wing and disciple them, just that fast, 140 becomes 280 people. I like God's plan for multiplication. And then, if that one that we taught takes someone under their wing when they're mature enough and starts discipling them, and they teach one, it goes again. Churches stagnate when the people don't have a vision. It's just like in our personal lives. People perish without vision. Churches die without vision. Guys, we've got a mandate to reach the lost. We don't have to go out and go door to door and pound on doors, unless, of course, God puts it on your heart. By all means, pitter patter, let's get at it. But if we would just be that light and that salt in our circles of influence, we would reach the lost. There's people here today from all over this region. Even though this is a small church, we have people from all over. There's people that come here from all over. There's a family that once in a while drives down here from Wisconsin to come to church. Before they moved into Wisconsin, they drove an hour each way from north of Stockton. There's people from Miles. There's people from Comanche. There's people from Clinton. There's people that drive from all the way out toward DeWitt. There's people from all over in Illinois, Savannah, Mount Carroll, Albany. There's people from all over that come to this church. So how about that? We get proactive in our communities. Look at how fast that can change a region. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
Spiritual reproduction. The church has to reproduce. Because guess what? People grow old in the church. And they go on to glory. And there needs to be people to come in and fill up the seats again. The ones who are not proactive in outreach, those churches are dying because the people are dying and no one new is coming in. Does somebody know what I'm talking about? I don't want to be one of the churches. I haven't worked as hard as I have the last 21 years since we planted this church to see it falter and die because we didn't do what God mandated us to do. God mandated us, this church, to reach the lost. It should be a mandate for every church, but I'm telling you what God spoke to me. He gave me the scripture in Matthew that I just covered with you. Got to move on. Number five. This one's a little longer. The practice of spiritual disciplines. Abiding in Christ. John 15:5. I'm not going to have time to, you're going to take notes or something or turn to it fast because I don't have time to wait for you to turn to all these scriptures. There's quite a few. Abiding in Christ, John 15:5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing that is fruitful. Jesus made it abundantly clear that he is the vine. We're not the vine. We're the branches. Guess what holds the fruit? The branches. The vine brings the nutrients to the branches, and the branches bear fruit. Am I making sense? Apart from him, you can do nothing. You become separated from the vine. You don't get those nutrients, and you don't bear fruit. And bearing fruit is the job of the branches. Bearing fruit is our job. Next one under practices of spiritual disciplines. Obedience to the Word of God. John 14:21. Jesus said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. I quoted this just a bit ago. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. You want a revelation of Jesus? Obey him. Obey Jesus, and he reveals himself to us. Next one. Constant intake of God's word through reading, hearing, meditation, memorization, and study. We want to grow in Christ, continue to grow in him. We must have a constant intake of God's word. John 8:31-32 is our scripture for this. John 8:31-32 says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Many of us haven't been truly, completely set free because we don't know the truth Because we've not gotten in the book of truth. I find it very interesting, he says, that little conjunction word, if. Whenever you see that, you've got to pay attention. He said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Now, you've heard me say many times, if you've been around here for a while, if you find an absolute truth in the Word of God, then that 180-degree opposite of that truth is also truth. So, with that said, let's look at this. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. So what that's saying to us is, if you don't hold to his teaching, you're not his disciple. You're not really his disciple. Interesting that he put really in there. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciple. That tells me he's speaking to ones that said, oh yeah, we're in. And Jesus is going, I don't think so. Not really. Right?
Right.
Next one. Still under the same heading, the fifth one, the practice of spiritual disciplines. Next one is speaking to God through prayer. Speaking to God through prayer, and that includes listening. God gave us one mouth and two ears. It's my conviction that we're supposed to spend twice as much time listening as we do talking. See, we all too often, if we have a prayer life at all, spend all the time talking and we don't sit before the Lord and listen. And then we wonder why we don't hear from God. You know how many people that profess to be Christians that have no idea how to hear from God? Well, I just gave you the recipe from God's Word. You want to hear from God? There it is. There it is. Speaking to God through prayer and listening. I went through a season a number of years ago. It's been 25 years ago, give or take, now. I went through a season where God would speak to me when I was in the shower. For a few months, I was the squeaky clean dude, man. When I wanted to hear from God and I'd been in the Word, I'd just get myself ready and head for the shower. Well, I shared this with some Christian brothers, and the next thing I know, I got people showing up at my house with their shower caps and their soap. I want to get some of your shower. Guys, that's funny, but it really did happen. Not the shower caps, that I've done. But it really did happen that I went through a season where he was speaking to me. I mean, we're talking revelation, guys. A lot of revelation for myself and other things. And it was powerful. But that particular thing was a season. I don't know why he chose to do that. I suppose maybe. Let's face it, it's pretty humbling to be naked in front of God. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I've thought about this for a while. I've had roughly 25 years to think about that. Boy, that's kind of weird that happened. So I've thought about it many times. It's like, the only thing I can come up with is, well, here I am, Lord, nothing's hidden. Here I stand, like Adam. Luke 18:1 says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. We have a really long prayer list on Wednesday nights, and there's a lot of people needing prayer right now. That's the extended one. I pare our prayer list down for our service because it takes about 20 minutes on Wednesday night before we get into Bible study to pray through that prayer list, and I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you what the reality is. Sometimes people are on the prayer list for a short time and the answer comes and they're removed. Same way with in our service. Sometimes people are on there for a long time. I've had a couple people over the years ask me, why do you just continue every week, man? It's repetition. You pray for this. Well, the answer is simple. If it hasn't been answered yet, we're still asking, seeking, and knocking because that's what Jesus said to do. I'm not giving up. Pray without ceasing. So then Jesus told them a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. There's the answer, guys. Next one. Sharing your life through fellowship with others. When we fellowship with others, we're sharing our lives. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, if you're taking notes. We're almost there, guys. I know I'm a couple minutes over, but I think we'll be all right, right? Anybody's stomach growling yet or anything? Beginning to read, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen, and amen, and amen, and amen. We can see the day approaching. The enemy is always providing us excuses to miss church. He just loves to do that. He'll help you out. Well, you know, I didn't sleep very good last night. You got any idea how many nights I've had that I didn't sleep very good because I have a sleep disorder? And I'm not joking. I got a bad sleep disorder, okay? I told the devil a long time ago, I don't care if I don't get no sleep. I'm going to church, and I'm going to preach the word God gave me. So you might as well just leave me alone. Last one. Witnessing. In other words, sharing with others your experience in Christ. Your testimony of Christ working in your life is the most powerful, powerful thing that we have in our arsenal to witness to people. The testimony of what God has done for us and what he has done in our lives. It's absolutely powerful. And by the way, everybody has a testimony. They're all different. I had a 92-year-old man that used to live on the corner down by my house. After I got saved, he knew me BC. Okay? Probably wasn't very nice to him. I don't remember. I went over and shared my testimony with him after I got born again. His name was Claus. And tears ran down his face as he sat on the chair in his kitchen across the table from me. And he said this,
I don't have a testimony. That's really great. I'm so happy for you and praise God, but I don't have a testimony. I said, well, I was a new believer, but I remember telling him why I think he probably did move. And he said, no, you don't understand. I have known the Lord my whole life. I was so young when I invited Jesus into my life that I have known him for my whole life. Now, he was 92 years old at the time when we had this conversation. And then I had tears running down my face. Because I had wasted the first 25 years of my life. And for 92 years, he had walked with Jesus. And he did walk with Jesus. I could testify to that. He was a good old guy. Everybody has a testimony, even when we think we don't. And they're all valuable. 1 John 1, verse 3. Last scripture, guys. 1 John 1, verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with God and fellowship with others. There is a life-giving flow that takes place. The life-giving flow of God's Spirit that He pours out in us, and the life-giving flow that comes through the waters of life through us to other people. That's God's design. Guys, there's a new sign up above the exit door. Make sure you look at it today and take it in, because it says what reality is, that you are now entering the mission field when you go out these doors. Can we stand together? Pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this message. I pray that we have all been challenged. All of us, myself included, can do better. And Lord, I pray for the power of your Spirit to descend on us fresh and new, with a fresh equipping, Lord God. We've just looked at all of it in your word. Lord, equip us fresh today. And give us a zeal that when we leave here, we're loaded for bear, Lord. That we'll talk to anybody that'll listen and share the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bring us back safely next time. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. We love you.